Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but that was a powerful start to the service. And it's just good to be able to be here with you, be unified in the Holy Spirit, and just be able to learn together, to sing together, to worship together. And so we're going to continue doing that as we dive into some scripture this morning. And I'm just excited for what God has for us in story. He's already showed up this morning in a powerful way. So it's good to be here with you all. I am Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. And I want to start out this morning by asking you a very profound question. What was like the first band that you ever were really super into? Right? Super profound. So I'm gonna let you in on a little secret of some of the ones that I was a part of when I was younger, maybe my middle school years, and date myself a little bit, also embarrass myself a little bit. But I'll tell you what, one of the bands I really loved, guilty pleasure, when I was younger was, I can't even believe I'm saying this out loud, Ace of Base. Nice. I went straight to the store, Media Play maybe it was, they don't exist anymore, and bought that cassette tape. And then right along the same time was another band called, maybe you'll know this one, and this one may be worse to admit, was Color Me Bad. Anybody? I don't know, I'm not entirely sure that it's appropriate that I should have been listening to it, that at the age I was, because I won't get into some of the lyrics of those songs, but anyway, that was one of them. So there's a little bit. Those were the cassette tape era of my life. Then I matured a little bit, and I became like more refined in my musical tastes, and I started to buy CDs. My first CD I ever bought was the band Live, Throwing Copper. That was the album. And I also, at the same time, for some reason, bought Pink Floyd. I was like all about Pink Floyd. So I went from like Color Me Bad to this timeless classic rock band, Pink Floyd. So anyway, there's that reality. And then as I grew up and kind of became more mature as well, I started to like all sorts of different kinds of things. And I'm currently now even still a fan of like the Foo Fighters, and I love their new album that came out. And obviously as a worship leader and as a musician myself, I'm around and surrounded by Christian music and worship music like we just experienced this morning and in beautiful ways as well. But I say all that to you, not just to date myself and embarrass myself a little bit, but to let you know that you may actually not even be aware of it, but you, yourself, are actually probably very familiar with the very songs that Jesus Christ himself grew up with, all right? I just kind of shared you what I grew up with, but Jesus grew up on several songs as well, and that is known as the Psalms, and you heard several of them already spoken this morning. We sang some of those songs this morning, and you know, the songs that we sing are very similar. Well, they're not very similar at all anymore, but the songs we sing in church back in the early century churches, the Psalms would have been that. The Psalms were 150 passages or poems that were written to be used as songs, to be sung in melody. In fact, actually, Tim Keller describes the Psalms as divinely inspired hymn book for the public worship of God in ancient Israel. Because the Psalms were not simply read, but they were sung. They penetrated the minds and imaginations of the people as only music can do. And I think we can all relate to that, whether it's in the Christian context or if maybe we're just feeling a certain emotion someday. I know this rings true for me. If I'm having a bad day or a rough day or I'm angry, I may listen to some music that sort of helps me let that all out. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I don't know. But there's power in music. And so we experience that power of music even when we're here on Sunday morning singing songs. In fact, I'm going to give you a little plug to something that we're going to start next week. Many times in here, we sing songs of the battle belonging to the Lord and the fact that we've overcome God in this battle that we're in and we're victorious. But oftentimes we sing these songs and we don't even really fully understand the meaning of what we're singing. So if you want to learn more about the battles that we are all in each and every day, this spiritual warfare that's going on in this invisible realm that's all around us, I would encourage you to attend next week. We're going to start a class on spiritual warfare, this like invisible war that's at play between good and evil, angels, demons, all of that. Is it real? How is it biblical? What does that look like? We're going to start that next Sunday at 9 a.m., and we want you to be a part of that. And then so when you come in here, actually next week, we're going to sing a song called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. You'll have a little context to go in on. You can sign up for that class. Last week I said, hey, just show up. It would be awesome if you signed up over at the Connection Center, right over there under that TV. Amy Richman is going to be teaching that class, and she'll be over there as well to greet you. But we would love to have you be a part of that. It takes place at 9 o'clock. Student ministry meets then. If you're a parent of a student, you could head over there. And it's open to anybody as well. So we would love to have you be a part of that. But we're going to continue this idea of songs, psalms. And Jesus, as a young Jewish boy, would have grown up hearing these psalms, grown up learning these psalms. He would have grown up singing these psalms or these songs in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary as he grew up. In fact, Luke 2:52 says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And many times Jesus used the psalms to identify with his heavenly Father in very profound and beautiful ways. And so different times in his ministry, the highs and the lows of his ministry season, he would often refer back to psalms specifically. And which is another incredible connection from the New Testament to the Old Testament to continue to allow us to see how the Old Testament points to Jesus, how the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And so we're going to continue to explore that reality this morning. And so we're going to do that as we dive into some psalms. But a few examples of when Jesus used psalms in his ministry. I'm going to briefly list them, and then we're going to dig into them in detail in just a minute. But in Matthew 27:46, as he's hanging on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22. We'll get into that in just a minute. As he's betrayed by Judas at the Last Supper, the evening before he's crucified, one of his disciples, his closest followers, Judas, is betraying him. He references Psalm 41 about betrayal. And then Jesus' very last words before dying, found in the Gospels, specifically Luke 23:46, we see him quote Psalm 31:5. And so I'm going to give you those quotations in just a minute and explain the power of them and why they're so relevant and why they're so meaningful. But the Psalms were referenced by Jesus. The Psalms were referenced all throughout the New Testament by other writers, the apostles, by Paul, all connecting the Old Testament prophecies into the New Testament era that we are still a part of now. And so these psalms were the central way that Jesus himself understood and related to God the Father. And the psalms were meant to be utilized in the life of Israel. So they were primarily written, and most of them, actually 73 of them, not most, I guess, almost half, 73 of them were written by King David, who we talked about and discussed last week. And so the psalms that we're going to address this morning are actually three psalms specifically written by King David. So last week we learned about King David, his influence, the fact that he's a man after God's own heart, and now we're going to see Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of the world, quote his writings from centuries earlier. It's going to be powerful and profound. The psalms were used for a variety of different reasons, for a variety of different emotions. Like I mentioned already, if I feel angry, I might listen to a certain song. If I feel happy or joyful, I might listen to a different type of song or a different type of band. There were psalms of thanksgiving. There were psalms of praise. There were psalms of salvation, specifically, really kind of talking at that moment in the salvation and deliverance that Israel continued to have over and over again as God continued to show his grace over them even as they screwed up. There were psalms of wisdom and psalms of lament. And so these psalms were written in poetic form to be sung in melody. And so we still practice that a lot today, and even with our current modern worship music that we often sing. There's power in melody. There's power in song. We were at a fall retreat a few years ago, and one of the girls that was attending the student ministry retreat said she was new to the student ministry, and she said, "I love how you sing your prayers." And that's what singing and that's what the songs that we do in the morning are. That's what the psalms were originally intended to be, the singing of prayers. And so we're going to look at these this morning. And like I said, we're going to look at three psalms, and I already kind of briefly mentioned them, that Jesus himself quoted, psalms that he used during the time of his ministry. And we're going to learn three things as we do that about the psalms and their importance and how we can look at them. So the very first one is this. Context is especially important to understanding the Psalms. We've said that context is especially important to understanding Scripture as a whole, and that still rings true. But as we look at Psalms, to really understand and get a Psalm, you need to read it in its entire context. So the first thing we learn is that when Jesus does reference a verse, he is essentially referring to that entire Psalm. As I said, the Psalms were sung and they were taught in the early church. And so Jesus himself knew the context of the entire psalm. And so if he quoted it, he knew the whole context in which he was quoting it. Also, the people around him would have most likely understood the entire context as well. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the very ones that were often condemning him, still knew these very well and practiced and used them all the time. They would have known the context. And so when we look at what he quotes, and then we look at the psalm as a whole, we can see the truth behind all of that and how much more Jesus is pointing ultimately to himself in all of this. So let's look at the first one. I already mentioned it once. And it says, Jesus is hanging on the cross. It's Psalm 22. It says this, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Jesus is quoting this on a cross. It seems like he's in such desperation and despair and loneliness, and his humanity is coming out in full force on the cross as he feels abandoned, not only by the people around him, but by his heavenly Father as well, as he's carrying the entire weight of the world on his shoulders and taking the punishment for you and for me that we all deserved. And in this moment of complete darkness and sin that is all over him, his heavenly Father cannot really even be near him because he is good, perfect, and light. And so there's this momentary separation that Jesus is anguished over. But like I said, as he quotes that psalm, it would have been really, in that day, a popular song that many people would have understood. And so as he says that, as he states that, as he utters that, sometimes, and there's no biblical evidence of this whatsoever, but as a worship leader, I like to think, what if Jesus uttered those words out in melody on the cross? Just a what if. There's nothing like concrete about that. I just think that to myself sometimes. There's power, though, and people would have recognized and understood that. And they would have been able to fill in the gaps, most of them, many of them probably. And so we're going to do the very same thing. We're going to read through some of this psalm to see the full context of what Jesus is actually referring to as he quotes this first verse of Psalm. And we'll see the humanity of King David, the original writer of this psalm, and also how Jesus himself can relate to that humanity as well as point to himself as the divine savior of the world. So let's continue to read that. Psalm 22, verses 16 through 19. This is where it continues. Now remember, these are King David's words, the original psalm that was referred to oftentimes in the early church. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. A little bit of a prophecy right there. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. This occurred at the foot of the cross where Jesus was being hung. And so as he starts off and quotes that first line, my God, why have you abandoned me? All of this context is in play. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. And so we can see the fact that Jesus could clearly relate to the words of King David because they were a fulfillment of what he was actually experiencing in that very moment on the cross. It's an incredible prophecy, while at the same time pointing back to the Old Testament and giving it significance and importance and validating it, fulfilling prophecy, identifying with the humanity of King David, while at the same time proclaiming his divinity as God himself. And so we see it doesn't even end there, though. It continues. Verses 22 through 27 say this. Well, actually, verse 23. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. He's pointing to the fact that all will one day confess that he is Savior. And so it starts out with this lament. It starts out with this loneliness. And as that psalm progresses, we see prophecy fulfilled, and we see the fact that Jesus Christ himself is declaring, in essence, that all will bow down before him one day. It's powerful, and we see that reminder that as King David wrote these words, he himself acknowledged the fact that he was not God, he was not king, as we learned last week from Josh, but the fact that God is God, he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and I am not. And so we can be reminded of that as we read these psalms ourselves. And Jesus reminds us of that as he quotes these psalms. So context is massively important when we are understanding psalms. And so in your readings this week, I would highly encourage you, and you will be reading psalms this week, not all of them, but you will be reading several of them. Actually, the ones that we're talking about this morning are not in your reading, but I would highly encourage you, after hearing this message, to go back and read them in their full context, in full entirety. They're beautiful. They're powerful. So the first thing we learn is context. We're going to stick with that context as we continue to dive into a couple other psalms and their full context. But we also learn a couple other things with the psalms. The second is that we learn the psalms teach us to be honest with God. Actually, almost allow and invite us to truly be honest with God. And God and Jesus himself uses the psalms to do this in his life and in his ministry. And so we see an example of this during the Last Supper. I mentioned it already a little bit. Jesus is processing the betrayal that he is about to experience from Judas, one of his 12 disciples that he spent the last several years discipling and leading up. But he knows he's about to betray him. And so what does he do? He actually, right at that moment, during the Last Supper, he refers back to Psalm 41. Let me read a passage of this. Psalm 41, I'm starting with verse 5. It says this. Now remember, again, these are King David's words, the writer of the psalm, centuries earlier. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten, they ask. They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip, and when they leave, they spread it everywhere. All who hate me whisper about me, imagining the worst. He has some fatal disease, they say. He will never get out of that bed. And then listen to this, verse 9. This is what Jesus refers back to, because in that moment, at that Last Supper that he has, he states the one who is going to dip the bread in the wine is the one who is about to betray me. He says that in the Gospels. You see that written out. And this is what he's referring back to in verse 9. Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me. So Jesus, again, using these words of the Psalms, using these words of King David to connect himself to King David, to connect himself to the Old Testament, and then use this in this moment of ministry and to be honest with God. And so we're going to see this honesty continue as we continue to read this. But have you ever felt like that before? Have you ever felt betrayed? Have you ever felt like somebody stabbed you in the back like Judas was about to do to Jesus? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever felt tempted? Have you ever felt frustrated? Have you ever felt like the world's against you? Well, what the Psalms also teach us is that we're not the only ones in history that have felt that way. King David felt that way, the very man after God's own heart, and Jesus himself felt that way all throughout his ministry. He lived through the temptations that we live through. He lived through people betraying him and turning their back on him and people talking about him. He lived through many of the things that we experience each and every day, and we think nobody could ever relate. Jesus can relate. And Jesus understood that he could quote these Old Testament passages and psalms and at the same time point people to God. And that's where this continues to go as we continue to read this. Because the psalmist, in this case David, hits on a core human emotion and shows us that God can handle and even invites us to share our raw emotions with him. Because look at the words that David continues to write in this psalm. As we go to verse 11. as we go to verse 10 first. Look at this verse. This one's crazy. Lord, have mercy on me. Make me well again so I can pay them back. This whole concept of revenge. Now, it must be noted that just because this is written in Scripture that God himself is not condoning that we seek revenge to everybody. Jesus comes and tells us to turn the other cheek and to love our enemies, and he is the one that will judge people. It's not necessarily our responsibility to pay back people for what they've done to us. But what it is showing us is that he welcomes our true and honest emotions, our true and honest feedback to him. He wants us to be real with him. When we're struggling, when we're angry, when we're confused, he wants us to be angry and struggle and be confused with him. When I think of my own children, when they're frustrated with me, or when they're frustrated with somebody else, or with some situation or scenario in life, they feel betrayed, they feel broken, they feel angry. I don't want them to go off and try and find like reconciliation or find solace in some other source. Obviously, first and foremost, I want them to go to God, but as a father and as an analogy to this, I want them to be able to come to me in all honesty. And let me know how they feel. If they're frustrated, if they're angry with me, I want them to know they're angry with me. I want to know that they are, rather than go find it somewhere else and try and fill that hole that anger is creating with some other source, which ends up becoming drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever, you name it. I want them to come to me in their honesty. God wants us to go to him in our honesty, and the Psalms give us permission and even show us how to do that very thing. The last few verses in this psalm specifically do what most psalms do, point us back to God the Father. Verses 11 through 13 says this: I know you are pleased with me, for you have not let my enemies triumph over me. Remember now, these are David's original words. You have preserved my life because I am innocent. You have brought me into your presence forever. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So King David, in this time of stress, in this time of struggle, in this time of feeling betrayed, still acknowledges that God is God and he is not. Jesus, in this time of betrayal, looking at the context of the psalm that he quotes, is acknowledging that he is still there to do the will of the Father, regardless of the betrayal that he knows needs to take place in order for everything to be fulfilled anyway. And so it's powerful. And so it teaches us to be honest with God. We can be honest with God. We can be frustrated. We can question, God, why this? Why that? He would rather us be in communication with him, in interaction with him, and in community with him, even in questioning, even in struggle, even in anger, than to go somewhere else with it. And then thirdly, the Psalms teach us how to praise God in any circumstance. I can't imagine much of a worse circumstance than being hung on a cross to die for something I didn't even do. And that was the reality that Jesus lived out as he was sacrificed one final time for you and for me and for all of eternity. And so we see this again. We see this moment as Jesus references yet another psalm at the very end of his life. The last words, Psalm 31:5, are quoted by Jesus in Luke 23:46. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And we see this psalm that even in the midst of dying, Jesus can do this. And this isn't just a matter-of-fact statement, like, I'm dying, I give you my spirit. This is entrusting the fact that what he is doing, he still in the midst of it trusts God. And if you were to read Psalm 31 in its entirety, King David is yet again in the midst of chaos, in the midst of attack. And he says those words, I trust my spirit with you. I trust my life into your hands. God, I trust you. It's all about trust yet again. We learned last week, do we trust God? Do we trust that Jesus is king and we are not? And so we see that play out. And then as we continue in verses 9 through 16, look at what the psalm continues to say. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within. I am scorned by all my enemies and despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they run the other way. I am ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I have heard the many rumors about me, and I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. This seems like a struggling, dire circumstance that David is in the middle of. And then just prior in verse 5, he entrusts the situation to him. And Jesus Christ himself on the cross entrusts his life into the will of God the Father, knowing that he is here on the cross doing this for all of humanity because there needs to be a way in which humans can be connected with their Savior. And that's what's happening on the cross. But then look where this continues to go. Again, it comes down to trust in verses 14 through 16. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me. We see David in this psalm continue to be honest and raw in his emotions, but we also see him praise God in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of all that is going on, because there were moments in David's life where he was under significant attack. There was a bounty on his head. He feared for his life, but he never stopped trusting in the Lord. Even in his failures, even in his flaws, he never stopped trusting in the Lord. And in that moment that Jesus is dying on the cross, he entrusts his spirit into the hands of God the Father, acknowledging that he is there for a purpose and a plan, and it's intentional, and he trusts that it's the right thing. Because remember, Jesus is still fully human at the same time as fully divine. He is experiencing physical pain. He is experiencing emotional pain and separation. He is broken in some of the worst ways that any human being could ever be broken. He left the perfection of heaven to come down and mediate for you and for me in our brokenness. And so he's experiencing the worst of the worst. And in the midst of that, he still chooses to praise his heavenly Father. It's easy to stand up here and just preach that. You need to do that in your life. When things get rough, you need to just praise God anyway. It's so much easier said than done. But I know from having conversations and having relationships with people in this very room that I have seen it done miraculously. And it can be done in your life as well. People who have experienced loss after loss and heartache after heartache and job loss and relational issues and tensions, all the while continuing to praise God in the midst of it. It is inspiring, and it is an incredible way to share the love of Christ with those around you simply in how you interact with your personal situations in your life. And so Jesus is doing that on the cross. People around him were starting to figure out something was going on with this guy hanging on here. And of course, as we know, as he dies, the earth shakes, the mountains tremble, the veil is torn, and all of a sudden, all of humanity has access to God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we believe, that as you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the very Spirit that we've been looking at and studying in the Old Testament, the Spirit that is full of fire and cloud and thunder and lightning, that very Spirit is alive and well in your heart and in your soul, giving you the ability to actually do what we're talking about this morning, giving you the supernatural ability to actually acknowledge that God is God and that you are going to praise him regardless of your circumstances. Because we see it all through Scripture. We see Jesus do it. We see Jesus point back to Scripture. It's powerful. It's beautiful. And we get to experience that as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus continue to be reminded and stay in connection and in tune with his heavenly Father? He filled his mind with Scripture. He filled his mind and his heart with the words of the Lord. And now we have that same power and ability with the New Testament to be able to do that in our everyday life. And so we're doing that through this Old Testament challenge. Yes, we've given you a plan. We've given you a process in which to engage with Scripture each and every day. And hopefully you're sticking with it. And if you're not, I would encourage you this week of all weeks to just forget what you've lost, don't worry about what you haven't read up to this point, and just start today and begin to read these Psalms. Because these very Psalms are what was filling the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ himself. And it can fill your mind and it can fill your heart as you continue to navigate this life that we're all living in together, giving you permission, giving you the ability, teaching you how to be honest with God and praise him in all circumstances. I would encourage you to dive into Scripture. If this reading plan is too much for you, if you're just like, I'm new to this, I don't know if I can handle reading this much, I've said it before and I'll say it again, and people have started to do it. I would encourage you to do the story mode on the YouVersion Bible app. It's a 8-minute at max devotional where you get a little lesson taught to you. It's one or two verses. It's a beautiful way to engage with Scripture. If you have any questions about it, please see me afterwards and I'll show you right where to go. It's incredible. But be engaged in Scripture. Jesus was engaged in Scripture. Just because he was God incarnate doesn't mean that he didn't still value the power of these written Scriptures. He utilized them to connect with God as God the Father. We can do the same thing. I would encourage you to do that this morning as we continue. I'm going to pray for us and just pray that the Spirit would continue to work in and through the hearts of each and every one of you as you go from this place in just a few minutes. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that has revealed himself to us through your written word. And God, I ask that you would open the hearts and the minds of those in this room to actually and intentionally fill their heart and mind with these words, so that over time it would become imprinted on their heart and on their mind, and that they could recall it in times of struggle, in times of joy, in times of stress, regardless of the circumstances in their life, that Scripture is permeating their mind, even subconsciously. How incredible would it be if we could get to that point as Jesus himself was at? And so, God, we acknowledge you. We love you. I acknowledge you as my personal Lord and Savior. I ask that you would continue to work in and through me through the power of your Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that is present in this crazy physical form in the Old Testament. God, I acknowledge that that Spirit is now alive and active in me. If anybody in this room would desire to experience that, Lord, allow them to acknowledge that you are Savior, that you are Lord, and to welcome that Spirit, your Spirit, into their heart and soul this morning. God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for who you are, the fact that you are king and I am not. I trust you above all. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. It truly has been a great experience up to this time as we've been diving into these chapters, these books of the Bible. And it's been incredible. And I got to say, it's been really an honoring experience for me to be even up here sharing some of this stuff with you, to be able to preach to you, to be able to interact with you as a campus pastor. And so this morning, as you may or may not know, is Ken Nash's final Sunday here as lead pastor at Watermark in general. And he wanted to say goodbye to you specifically, and so he couldn't be here specifically because he had to be at McKinley, but he has shown or filmed a video specifically for you that I want you to see right now as we continue to worship, but as we say goodbye to Ken Nash. So check out this video. I'll come back up and close off in a minute.
Hi, Watermark South Creek Campus. What a privilege to be able to be with you today through video. I wish I could be in person with COVID. It's just, I would be a super spreader for sure, giving you all hugs and handshakes. And with a child with special needs and a compromised immune system, we're just trying to be a little more guarded than we typically would be. So I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you. I mean it. The past 5 years, for accepting me in, for allowing me to join in ministry with you, for your love, for your support. Boy, I remember one of the very first really tough decisions I had to make as your lead pastor was with Pastor Bill. I love that guy and was so grateful for him as I got to know him. And as I had many conversations with him, it became very clear to me he needs to help us launch a counseling ministry. And so I knew it was going to be a scary moment to pull him away from South Creek, but you were gracious and you were kind and you handled it with such grace. And so thank you for that. and then allowing Kevin Beers to take in and step into the leadership. And then as he trained up Trevor, now you guys are just taking off with Trevor. It's so obvious. I just being in this place, I remember the very first town hall meeting that I had here. And I think the question actually came from just right over here. And the person asked, Pastor Ken, what's your vision for our church? And my answer was very simple. It's been consistent throughout. My vision is as clear as your calling and your courage to say yes to that calling. And what I have loved about what I keep seeing happening here in the South Creek campus is you are receiving each of your individual callings and you're coming together to reach Eden and the greater span beyond that in tremendous ways. The testimonies are, they give me chills. They fill me with joy. And so I just want to say thank you for your incredible saying yes to God, your incredible courage to continue to walk in ministry together. As I reflect during this time, I couldn't help but come to a passage in Scripture to read to you just briefly here. And it may seem like a cliche. It's one of those verses that are very popular. But they couldn't be more sincere. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this to his church in Philippi, and he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. I can't say it any better than that. I thank God every time you come to my mind. And here's my promise to you. It's the same promise that Paul gave to them. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. I continue to pray for you. I will continue far beyond this day to keep you in fond memory, but more importantly, in incredible prayer. And here's my favorite part. Being confident of this, that He, Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what He started in us. And my, you've come so far so fast as a congregation. And you have represented the story of Watermark so well, and you've represented the story of Jesus Christ even better. And so I thank you for that. And again, I wish I could be here with you. One of the great things about being a Christ follower, though, is that there really is no such thing as a goodbye. It really is a see you later. And one of the cool things about our story is that as we head back to Michigan and I get a chance to do ministry in West Michigan with my extended family and an old church family, my daughter's still going to stay here. She's going to be still attending at Dewville, so I'm going to be probably sneaking back here quite a bit. And Pastor Paul and I have a great friendship, and he's even said, hey, I'd love to have you preach. And so in many ways, this is not a goodbye. It's a see you later. And even if it never transpires that God opens the door where we get to see each other this side of heaven, our future is eternal in Him. And there's confidence in that. And so I say to you with great fondness, as I remember you with incredible gratefulness and keep you in my prayers often, I say see you later. And in the great hope and the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that you're in great hands with Pastor Paul now as God has raised him up. And I couldn't be more excited about where Watermark is headed. And so as I do ministry in West Michigan and you do ministry here in Western New York, I look forward to us paralleling together and in many ways collaborating in any way that we can to just keep encouraging each other and inspire each other as we share ideas and do ministry for the namesake of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your time and for all your prayers and support of me and my family. I love you guys, and I thank you. And big socially distanced hugs to you right now. God bless. Thanks.
All right. So there you go. It's kind of his final words to us. And I did want to say that, you know, he will ever be a part of my story of how I've come to this place. If it wasn't for his, the way that he led, empowered, the team collaborative effort that he had, I wouldn't be in this position. God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in incredible ways through our team to put me in this place. And so, and part of that process was through working through Ken. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm excited for where he's going, and I'm super excited about what the future holds with Paul as well. So I'm thankful. I hope you are too for the times that we've had together. It's been a great ride for these past few years, but the best is yet to come. Ken has said that many times, and I can't wait to be a part of that with each and every one of you. So at this time, I'm just going to pray for Ken and to close our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for the leadership and the lessons that I personally have learned along the way throughout these past several years under Ken's leadership, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, we are clinging to you, and we are asking you to continue to lead us to the next steps as a church. And so, Lord, as Ken goes back with his family to minister in Michigan, Lord, I pray that you would bless him, that you would show him favor like we sang about earlier. And I pray that you would give us favor, that you would show us blessings as well as we continue to move forward, as, not just as Watermark, but even specifically here at South Creek, Lord. Continue to unify us. Continue to build a community. Continue to build a passion and desire for us to be with one another. Even in the midst of this pandemic, Lord, we acknowledge the importance of community, Lord, and I would just pray that as we move forward, more and more of us would understand and really feel that passion and desire to be with one another as we move forward, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we are excited for the future. We acknowledge that you are King, we are not. You are Lord, we are not, and we trust you. And so we commit this ministry into your hands, Holy Spirit, as we move forward. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.